Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Leviticus chapter 11. Now, it had been a great week. I mean, it was an incredible week. And in fact, it started off as one of those days in the life of Israel that people will remember for centuries to come. Even the man who wrote Psalm 133 goes back to talking about how incredible it was that Aaron was anointed as priest. Well, then they spent 7 days, Aaron and his son spent 7 days being ordained, inaugurated into this ministry of being a priest. When we looked at the book of Leviticus, we saw that the first little bit was all about, here's the kind of sacrifices you can bring. And every one of those sacrifices was basically an opportunity to connect with God. But every one of those sacrifices needed a priest to kind of facilitate, to help function. And so, here they are, and we need some priests. And who are going to be the priest? Aaron and his sons. And those priests were going to be worship facilitators. They were going to be people that helped people worship. But they weren't just supposed to be worship facilitators. They were supposed to be examples of God's holiness. You should be able to look at them and say, that's what I need to be like. If I'm wondering about how to have a lifestyle that really connects with God, I should be able to look at the priest and be like him. He is someone that is there to help me worship, but he's also someone there to model, to be an example of holiness. And so that week went on, and Aaron was ordained, and his sons were ordained, and they spent 7 days doing it. And then on the eighth day, Aaron starts sacrificing, and in a formal way, he lifts his hands up, and he praises God, and he blesses the people, and it had to be just one of the coolest things that has ever happened. I mean, the fire of God comes down, and it consumes the offerings, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, all these things, and it's like, we're in business. We now have a relationship with God that is functioning, and we've got some priests, and we're going to do it. And then what happens? His sons, Nadab and Abihu, step in because they're going to be the real nuts and bolts of this engine of worship. You know, Aaron, you know, no offense, but he's 85 years old. He's past his prime. He's kind of more of a figurehead. Yes, he's very important, and yes, he does the work, but he's up there. Who's going to be the guys making it really happen? Well, the real leaders, in my estimation, were going to be Nadab and Abihu. And remember what happened to them? We saw this last week. First time at bat, they go up to the altar, and God strikes them dead. And all the congregation is watching. I mean, had to be thousands of people being able to watch these two guys go and finally start functioning as priests. And they're struck dead. The fire comes out from the altar, and as Exodus 19 said, the Lord broke out against them. They probably never knew what it meant. I mean, they were warned, hey, if you come to me in a sinful way, in a profane way, in an unclean way, I'm going to break out against you. What in the world's that mean? Well, they all just found out what it means to have God break out against you, because Nadab and Abihu, two guys probably in their 50s, maybe even into their 60s, and they're dead. They are toast, literally. And Aaron's about to jump in, and Moses, I can just see him. He sticks his hand over there to hold his big brother back and say, no, God is not going to be defiled. Now, I've asked you to look at Leviticus 11. Look back at chapter 10, verse 10. The problem with Nadab and Abihu was that they could not distinguish between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean. They were to teach, verse 11, they were supposed to be able to teach the sons of Israel all this stuff. And they didn't even know it themselves. So that raises a question. If you're following on the back of the bulletin, that little outline, here's the question. Okay, what is holy and what's profane? What's clean and what's unclean? I mean, what in the world was it that God expected? Well, here's the deal. See chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15? That's the answer to the question. What's holy and what's not holy? What's profane? What's clean and what's unclean? Now, let me just stop here. I was in the community group, and one of the community groups at 9:30, and one of the ladies was talking about how she has been reading through the Bible, and she got to Leviticus, and she was like, oh my goodness, what in the world is that all about? And so I was able to tell her, man, just hold on, in 45 minutes you'll get to hear all about it. And I mean, honestly, just show of hands. How many of you are even vaguely familiar with what chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 are all about? Okay, this has got to be some of the hardest stuff in all the Bible to figure out. Because you know what? We're just going to take about 7 or 8 minutes here. If you need a nap, go to sleep. I'll wake you up in a little bit. But I just want to survey this stuff for you, okay? Because, you know, well, quite frankly, you know, if you can't sleep tonight, try to start reading this stuff. This is hard stuff to understand. It's inspired. It's God's Word. But let me tell you this right from the get-go. This is Old Covenant stuff. Okay? This is not how we're supposed to live. Fortunately, we're under the New Covenant. And last week, I took about 10 minutes to explain that. And so if that's a little bit foggy for you to what that meant, I'd really encourage you to, like, go to the website and listen to that section of the sermon. But this is the old set of bylaws. This is the old constitution. We're living in the new constitution. When we take communion, remember, as part of that time of communion, one of the things we acknowledge is that juice that we drink out of that cup, when Jesus was initiating it, he held it up and he told the disciples the night before they crucified him. He said, this is the new covenant. Well, the new covenant just kind of implies, okay, there was an old covenant. And according to Galatians 3, chapters 3 and 4, Jesus talks about, or the Apostle Paul talks about how Christ fulfilled the old covenant, the old Mosaic law, and now we're under a new covenant. It's, you know, we're living on this side of the cross, I like to say. Those people are living on that side of the cross. And life for them was different. This is part of that different life. And so a lot of these details, we're just going to be scratching our head and saying, what gives? But we're looking at it just briefly today, because in it, I think we can really see some principles about what life is supposed to be like and what our God is like and how it is that He calls us to be holy. Well, let's look, okay? Chapter 11, this is all about what you can eat and what you can't eat. Okay? Verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, these are the creatures or the animals you may eat from, all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making it split hoof, and chews the cud among the animals that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these, among which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof. Well, that's the camel. They do this, but they don't do that. And, you know, look down at verse 5, that's the badger. We don't want to eat badgers. Badgers are unclean. But, look over here, verse 7, the pig. For though it divides the hoof, thus making it a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. It's unclean. And this just goes on and on and on. And then he gets into what kind of fish you can have. No catfish. No bottom dwellers. You only can have good rainbow trout, preferably the kind that are caught in the streams just outside of Salt Lake, Utah. I mean, I grew up doing that. I love those things. I never knew anyone ate catfish until I got, down to Texas. And then I found out what life is really supposed to be like, I mean, but back then, if it didn't have fins, it didn't have scales, we don't eat it. It's a bottom dweller. And, then he gets into birds. These are the kind of birds you can eat. These are the birds you can't eat. That's chapter 11. Look over at chapter 12. And I'm going to go really fast here because this is the information about women and how they are unclean after they have a baby. Well, that's kind of interesting and a little bit tacky, but, that was stuff for yesterday at the women's retreat, and I'm not really going to deal with it, to be honest. But, 7 days, she's unclean, but then you got another 33 days, but after 40 days, she's good. But what in the world is that? That's after a boy, but she gets a full 80 days after a girl. And I'm like, what gives with that? Why boys? Why girls? And, everyone always says, oh, it's because girls are so much harder to raise. Well, let me tell you, I got 5 girls and 2 boys. Those 5 girls are a piece of cake compared to the 2 boys. Maybe it's just that's how God wired Vicki and I to be able to do it. But, that's a joke. But anyway, chapter 13. Well, this is all about those, it uses the big broad label of leprosy. But probably it's just referring to skin rashes and irritations and whether they've got some white hair coming out of them and red oozy stuff all the way around and all that good stuff. And I am so glad that, this is not on my job description. It's not on Andy's job description. We've made it all Justin. So if you got one of these things, you got to go talk to Justin. You're supposed to call the priest. The priest eyeballs it for you, and he's saying, okay. And then you come back 7 days later, and he says, oh, it's getting bigger. You're unclean. You're not clean. And, whatever. And then you go to chapter 14, and it's more about leprosy, but about how leprosy and mold and rashes and all that good stuff can get on your clothes and can even get into the walls of your house. Anyone ever had mold in their house? Yeah, we have. I mean, I don't know, those of you that have been around forever, about 15 years ago, we in our bathroom, bathroom that Vicki and I use, the shower pan was leaking. I remember one day I was brushing my teeth, I looked down and I thought, boy, that looks really wet. And I reached down, and tapped the sheetrock. And my finger went right through. It was just sopping wet. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I've got a shower pan that's leaking. It's a 40-year-old house. And I thought, okay, things, whatever. And so, I'm such a big spender. I'm trying to figure out how can I fix this thing myself? And who do I know that'll come over and do something, for me for free or almost free and all that good stuff? So I'm pulling in anyone and everyone to tell me what's going on. And we never could. We actually stopped using the shower, started taking showers upstairs, and And I mean, this went on for about 6 weeks. And then finally, you know, I had someone over there, and by then, you know, because I couldn't see anything, couldn't figure out where it's leaking, by now the sheetrock hole had turned into, you know, about this big, and I got some guy over there, I couldn't even remember who it was, but we're looking in there with the flashlight and underneath the cabinet that's right next to it, and the guy, this is a Friday afternoon, and the guy goes, you know, you got a bigger problem here than just a leaky shower pan. Said, I do. He goes, yeah, see all that black stuff? That's mold. I'm like, so? And he goes, mold. I mean, that's the big deal. I mean, you know, I guess I hadn't been watching the newspapers or watching TV or something, but that was at the height of the mold thing. And, you know, I'm like, what? You know? Well, the next day, we're at a soccer game out there at Grady T. Wallace, and we're talking to another family on the soccer team. What's new in your life? What's new in our life? And all that stuff. And they're like, oh man, we've been having to live in a hotel for like 3 months while they're remediating the mold out of our house. I'm like, what? And he said, yeah. He said, that's dangerous stuff. Anyone, you know, and talked about how they'd been going to doctors and their kids got the sniffles and headaches and all this stuff. And we're like, mold? Someone told us we had mold yesterday. He's like, oh, my goodness. And, you know, guess what? I got a Ph.D. in mold studies, you know, trying to figure it out. And bottom line, just cut to the chase, we were out of our house for 6 months. I honestly think we were one of the last really big mold insurance claims in the city of Texarkana. We went over and lived in the comfort suites for 6 months. With our 6 kids. I mean, we miscarried in there. We had all this stuff. I mean, it was like we did life in a hotel for 6 months. It stunk, you know? Let me just tell you, it was so hard. But, you know, bottom line, they gutted almost every bathroom and our kitchen in our house to get rid of that mold. And someone said, it's right there in Leviticus 14. It's dangerous stuff. You got to get rid of it. Well, go to chapter 15. Chapter 15 is kind of the male version of chapter 12, and so I ain't going to talk about that till the men's retreat. So you got it, okay? So why in the world did God put all this stuff in there? About the unclean and the clean, the holy and the profane. Now, we kind of understand that a little bit, but I mean, seriously, you can't eat pig? Seriously, you can't mix your fabrics, no wool and cotton, in the same outfit or in the same fabric? What's up with that? Oh, by the way, I was going to show this to you. Look at chapter 13, verse 40. Got to throw one in here for the guys. Now, if a man loses his hair, loses the hair of his head, he is bald. Duh. Okay? But guess what? He's clean. And if his head becomes bald at the front and on the sides, he's bald on the forehead. Guess what also? He's clean. It's kind of nice. So those of us that are struggling with keeping our hair, you know, God's saying we're good to go. So why? Why in the world would God put all this stuff in there? You're writing down some things. I want to show you a couple ideas that maybe explain God's rationale behind it. They all start with S's, so you can remember them. Here's the first one, science. You know, it's kind of interesting. Back then, they didn't know what we know. They didn't know how nasty mold was and how it could make you sick. Back then, you know, I joked about women and having a child and kind of being sidelined for those 40 days or longer. You know what? That isn't how women were treated back then. You know, women living in a very male-dominated society, as the ancient societies were, they were basically a piece of meat that you put back to work. And a woman could have a child and they're expecting her to do something the next day. And so it might have been that God did that because he wanted his people to recognize that childbirth was a huge passage in a woman's life, and she did need that. And I don't know how they do it today, but I know 15 years ago when our last child was born, it was the big six-week checkup. And once you had the six-week checkup, you were then good to go. What's 6 weeks? Six times seven is 42. I mean, shazam, 3,500 years ago, God knew a woman needed about 40 days to recover. Science took a long time to catch up with what God revealed. I mean, I remember as a kid, you know, them always saying, well, you're not supposed to eat pork because pork is, you know, if it isn't cooked right, you'll get sick and all that stuff. Well, I'm not really sure they really buy in that. That was just kind of coming up with an idea. So some of this stuff makes sense from a scientific standpoint. Some of it, quite frankly, doesn't. The mold, the contagious diseases, just even the health benefits that were going to be granted to a woman. Good science. Good science that was 3,500 years ago. That's one reason. Maybe another reason is what I would call separation. See, God had called the Israelites out to be separate from the world, to live a distinct life, a life that was not like the pagans. And so we're going to treat our women this way. We're going to treat our animals this way because we're not like them. In fact, some of the experts kind of think that one of the reasons God distinguished that stuff in chapter 11 about you can't eat this, but you can't eat that, is because a lot of the pagan cultures, the Canaanites, the Philistines, etc., they were real into geckos and snakes and reptiles and that kind of stuff. And God was like, no, we're not going to have anything to do with that kind of stuff. I don't know if you remember it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 5, that was that story of where they went to war and they took the Ark of the Covenant out there to the battle site. Kind of as a good luck charm. And what did God do? He allowed them to lose, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. And for, I think, 7 months, the Ark of the Covenant was in the Philistines' hands. And interestingly, you read everywhere the Ark of the Covenant was, havoc broke out. People got sick. Idols in their temple fell over, smashed their faces, these stone statues. And finally, after a while, the Philistines connected the dots and said, we got to give this thing back to the Israelites because this thing's killing us, this Ark of the Covenant. And so they finally got some cows and a cart, and they put the Ark of the Covenant on it, and they sent it on its way. But do you remember what they sent with it as just kind of a little token of appreciation for letting us have your ark for the last 7 days, 7 months? These little gold figurines of rats. Why? Because the Philistines worshipped those things. And so maybe God put all that stuff in Leviticus 11 and saying, you know what? You're God's people. And these people that you're living around, these pagan cultures, I mean, these people are so bananas, they worship rats. I mean, at least the Israelites, when they, you know, went into their paganism and in their idolatry, they're at least smart enough to say, hey, we worship a calf or a bull. The Philistines were so far from God, they were worshiping rats. And God said, we're not having anything to do with that. Maybe that was it. So maybe it was, the separation thing, maybe it was whatever the first point was. That was a good one, though, but I can't remember it. Oh, we finally got it on the screen. Okay, good. Science. Let me give you the third one. You know, in all of these, there is kind of a sanctity of life element. See, we have a God that is a God not of death, but a God that is life-promoting. And maybe all those diseases, many of those diseases in chapter 13 and chapter 14, I mean, they were the kind of things that were contagious and could spread and shorten life. And God is saying, hey, I am a God that promotes life, and you got to handle these things. And I'm not going to tell you the science. They're not even going to figure out the science for another couple thousand years. But here's how I want you to handle these things. And it was all part of the fact that God is putting a spotlight and honoring life. Kind of the sanctity of life. Even the stuff in chapter 12 about a woman and her cycle and when intimacy is supposed to occur and can occur. It's almost like if you analyze that, it's like God was recognizing that when life is to be created, it's supposed to be during a time when life can be created, not in a time when the woman's body is dispelling that which has already died. God was into life-promoting lifestyles. It's a good point just to stop and ask ourselves, okay, here's some reasons, and they're kind of vague, but, you know, help us understand a little bit. I mean, what gives? Who in the world does God think He is to be able to tell us to do this stuff? All sprinkled throughout the book of Leviticus are two things. God says, I am Creator, and I'm the one that made you. I'm the one that designed you. And He says, and I'm holy. I mean, God isn't just some guy that would like to become our leader. God isn't some guy that we are interviewing to see if we want to make Him president. He isn't just some coach that we're trying to figure out if we really want to follow Him on His team or join His club. He's God. He's Creator. And as Creator, He makes the rules. As Creator, He's the one that understands everything. And He says, I'm holy. And so you are to live life My way. That's why God can say this. But you know, you go back to that list, okay, science and separation and just life-promoting type activities. Well, that explains maybe half of that stuff there. But there's a lot of it that doesn't add up. I mean, honestly, okay, she has a boy, 40 days. She has a girl, 80 days. Why the difference? There's nothing different, really, about having a boy versus having a girl. I mean, all of that happens 14 years later, okay, when it becomes real different. Why? I don't know. Why was it that God said, no pig, no pig, no pig? But now we're finding out there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, beef is just as bad for you, or chicken's just as bad for you if you don't cook it right. You cook pork right, it's great. It's good to go. There's no nutritional value to one versus the other. So why did, okay, you know, geckos and lizards and snakes, okay. You know, I know there's a few idiots out there that are eating that stuff, but most of us aren't. Okay, they're just doing it on a dare, and they kind of got sucked into it, but, you know, maybe there's something good there, but, you know, we're like, we don't want to do that stuff anyway, and I'm sure back then they didn't want to do that stuff. Okay, you don't have to tell me to quit eating lizards. I ain't eating lizards. But why can't I eat a pig? Why can't I have bacon with my eggs? A little ham along with the turkey at Thanksgiving? I don't know. You know what? We can chalk up a whole bunch of stuff to science. We can chalk up a whole bunch of separation. We can chalk up some stuff to just the sanctity of life that God put into this old covenant. Remember, This is old covenant. And so we can take from that that sometimes the things God tells us to do here in the new covenant, it's just good science. It's life promoting. And God does expect us to live a separated life. There should be a difference between your life and an unbeliever's life. There should be a difference between what I watch on TV and what an unbeliever watches on TV. There should be a difference between the kind of movies I go to and what they go to. There should be a difference between the websites I look at and the websites they look at. Why? Because I'm pursuing holiness, or at least I'm supposed to be pursuing holiness. I mean, that separation thing, that's huge. Life promoting, God is all about it. Science, yes. But a whole bunch of this stuff here, and actually even here in the New Covenant, a bunch of this stuff is, I don't know. I'm not exactly sure. And let me just say, here, that's what kind of gets us into trouble. Okay, I can live with that 40-day thing for the woman, because that makes sense. Okay, it's okay for God to tell me that. That makes sense. I don't think a woman should have had to go back to work 2 days after she had her baby. I think that makes sense, you know, this life-promoting thing. We want positive. We're all about positive. None of us want to be negative. We all want to be part of the culture of life, not the culture of death. You know, and that does make sense. If we're God's people, we should live like God's people. And all of us have this tendency to want to reduce everything that God demands of us down to, there better be a good reason. What's the reason? Okay, that missionary went over there and he was killed. But you know, 3 generations later, there were thousands of people that had come to know Christ. So that was okay that God had them killed. You know, 1 dead missionary equals 10,000 Christians. Okay, that's a good trade. And so we do that in our thinking. Everything is okay as long as it makes sense to me. And we take God and we put Him in our box of logic and He better add up. And if he doesn't add up, well, I'm just going to live myself the way I want it. There is another reason that comes through loud and clear if we were to take the time. And quite frankly, we don't like it. We love science. We love even the idea of us living a distinct life. We love being part of the culture of life. Let me tell you the 4th reason. It's because God is sovereign. And you know what? Sometimes he says, just do it. You know, I've been to tons of parenting seminars. I've taught a few parenting seminars. And all of them say, and I've said, you know, kids obey better when they know why. Don't say, just do it because I said so. Well, that's true. Kids do obey better when they know why. But you know what? God is the kind of parent that sometimes says, you do it because I said so. And I don't have a reason that I'm bothering to tell you. And it might be that I don't even have a reason that I'm going to tell you in eternity. I said no pig, no pig, period. I said no wool and cotton together, no wool and cotton together. There's no scientific reason. There's no separation reason. There's no sanctity of life reason. The reason is because I am the sovereign God of the King of the universe. And you are my creation, and you are supposed to obey me, period. But why? Because I'm God. Because I'm God. And in God's sovereignty, I think sometimes, not that God is up there just, you know, messing with our minds. I think sometimes in God's sovereignty, if there's a reason, he doesn't let us see that reason. But I think sometimes there's not even a reason other than I need a reminder that he's God and I'm not. And when I start trying to take everything and reduce it down to my logic, to my cause and effect thinking, to my give a little, get a lot investment strategy, God says, Richard, I'm going to mess with your mind. Because you know what? You do this, you live this way, because I said so. My sovereignty trumps everything. If you're a spades player, that's the ace of spades. That's why you obey. That's why you live this holy life. Not because when you finally get to 68, everything makes sense and your investments, you know, turn in and you get to retire well. You do that because He's God. And as His child, your best position in all of life is to bow before His sovereignty. Period. And it may not ever pan out as far as an investment strategy, but it pans out in terms of a relationship with God and the peace of Christ that should rule in our hearts. I'm submitting to you, not because I know that eventually this is going to pan out, or not because on the other side of the grave, oh God, that's why you did it. You know what? How many people are in heaven saying, I don't know why He did it, but He's God and it was okay. You know what? Let me tell you something here. I think you know the point, okay? But let me acknowledge something here. In some ways, I'm probably preaching to the choir. Because I think you know this. Okay, all of us struggle with accepting it. But we know this. But can I just remind you, we're living in a culture that has totally rejected that bottom thing. And we're living in a culture that, I mean, it is amazing just to watch the news and see the moral issues that are being debated. Gender issues, marriage issues, life issues. When life begins, when life doesn't end, which lives should be preserved, which lives should be taken. And it's amazing what our nation is thinking about and has started to not just accept, but embrace here in the first quarter of 2019. I mean, you don't have to go back even 20 years. You just go back 3 or 4 years. In some cases, months. And as a nation, we are just racing away from God. You know, when you watch the news coverage, they talk at progressivism. And when you hear that, what you need to remember is when it comes to some of these issues, these moral issues in particular, that progressivism is a progression away from a God that defines right and wrong. And so I know I'm preaching in some ways to the choir, and you're saying, okay, what do I take away with this? Let me tell you what you take away with this. We need to be people who are out there modeling that separation, that sanctity of life, that position that says, you know what? He's God, I'm not. And He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. Do you know that? Maybe God has put you in that office because 3 cubicles over, there is someone that is listening to the noise of the culture, and they are totally flushing the fact that there is a God that has the right to tell them what to do. Maybe God put you in that neighborhood because you are surrounded by people that are trying. I mean, okay, they were raised in good old Christian Texarkana, but now they're hearing all this stuff and they're like, well, maybe I'm not supposed to think that way. Maybe that really is intolerant. Maybe whatever, you know. And you need to function as a gracious, compassionate, Christ-like example of modeling the holiness of God because you believe in a sovereign God. God called us to holiness. He defines what is holy and what is profane. And we don't always understand just why He did it. About half of the stuff, yeah, it makes a little sense. But about half of it is just God saying, this is the way, walk in it. Trust me. Treat me as holy. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that is God's call upon your life, to treat Him as holy. If you're not here, if you're here and you have not established that through faith, that relationship with Jesus Christ, let me just tell you, if you want God to make sense, if your God is so small that you can understand everything about Him, that's a God that isn't worth worshiping, and it's a God that certainly can't get you out of the binds in life. And He's certainly not a God that could get you out of hell. You need a God that is big. The God of the Bible says, I am sovereign. And you can't understand me. But what I have revealed about myself is that I'm love, I'm compassionate, and I sent my only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And He's inviting you to trust. Have you trusted Him? Do you trust Him regularly? Have you accepted what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for just the chance to think strategically about just our life. Father, forgive us. We're constantly wanting to reduce You down to some formula that makes sense according to our economics. I pray, Father, today we would understand the mystery that comes from a relationship with You. Help us to recognize that You are good and You're kind and You're compassionate. Even when life doesn't seem to add up that way, those things are still true. And You still call us to walk faithfully and holy with You. I do pray, Father, that there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I pray, Father, that this morning You would challenge them with what kind of God they've got. Help them to see You and see the incredible gift that You are offering in Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.